Well, we have a plateful of knowledge that the Lord has for us this morning, a wonderful, abundant knowledge. We're going to be picking up in the same chapter, but we're going to be finishing hopefully this chapter today, if the Lord is willing. We're going to pick up in Mark chapter 2, verse 18. That's Mark chapter 2. Verse 18, and we're going to be moving through the Word of God on several of the pieces here, so it will be a blessing. Heavenly Father, bless us as we just approach your transforming Word, your Word that changes inside of us, that makes everything very wonderful. We just bless you, Lord, and we thank you, and we thank you for your great power. Amen. All right, picking up where we left off, today we're talking about fasting and talking about the Sabbath. Fasting. Has anyone here ever fasted before? I've done it. I remember when I was a young boy, I was about Jake's age. I lived with a foster family, and they were very Pentecostal, and their church announced one day in church, the pastor said he called for a church-wide fast. And I didn't know what that meant. I thought it meant go fast. I had no idea. I didn't know what that meant. And I got home, and they, at dinner, they said, well, tomorrow we're going to start fasting as the pastor had instructed us. And I'm like, what is that exactly? And they said, we're not going to eat anything. I said, like for breakfast? And they said, no, we're not going to eat anything for a week. And I was a young teenage boy burning a million calories a day. I could empty the refrigerator and still be hungry. I remember, and I wasn't a believer at that time. And I looked at them and being a guest in their house, I said, okay, all right. I remember that Monday morning came, and I ran to the refrigerator, and standing in front of it, waiting for me, was a lady named Trish. And she goes, where are you going? I said, I'm going to get me some milk and some cereal, and I'm gonna eat some. And she said, oh, but we're skipping food. And I said, okay. So could I have some milk? She goes, no, but you can have some water. So I drank some water. And then I realized I wasn't taking my sack lunch either. So I went to school. By middle of the day, you could hear my stomach growling all over the classroom. I was hungry. I had no spiritual understanding of what I was doing, why I was doing it. I remember by Wednesday, I was extremely weak, and so were they. Praise God. So were they. And all of a sudden, I came home on a Thursday, and she was making dinner. I never was so happy. And they quietly just let it go. They didn't talk about it. I don't know if they gave in because they were being merciful to me, or they were just as weak as any other human being. But let's see what the Word says about fasting and not be confused by it or pressured by it. It says here, the disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. The Pharisees had disciples too. Then they came and said to him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Now, you notice the comparative there. They're comparing. And religious groups will compare you. They'll compare one group to another. There was a local, and I guess it's still going, a local gathering once a month of pastors in this community area, out here in Terrell and Kaufman, and they would meet for pastoral prayer morning, kind of a postman to get together and pray for each other's churches and all. And one day I got a call and they said, "We know that you're a pastor of a small church. Would you like to come visit with us? We're having a prayer meeting, you know, for pastors, you know, please come." And so I thought, wow, how nice. So I went and I'm there, you know, and I showed up in my blue jeans and t-shirt and sneakers, and they're all wearing their suits like they're going to church. I felt so out of place. And right away they said, "Are you a pastor?" And I went, "Yes." And I said, "Oh, okay. All right." And within 5 minutes of being there, they pull me aside and they're all standing around. They go, "What kind of numbers is your church pulling down?" And I go, "What does that mean?" They said, "Well, how many people you have attending your church?" Immediately, I saw where they were going. And I said, "More than I can handle." And they said, "No. How many people you got coming to your church?" I said, "More than I can handle. I think we had 7 last week." And they didn't say a word. And then they just kind of chuckled and looked at each other. It was a comparison. And they will compare you. They will compare the way that you approach Jesus, how you have a relationship with Him. They will compare the way, what songs you sing, what hymnal you're using. They'll compare even what Bible you're reading from. They'll compare, does your pastor have a doctorate? They'll compare so many things. And what it does are several things. It, first of all, they want to be better. They want to be above. They want to be dominating. And to do so, they must sometimes tear down others that are lesser than them in their eyes. But they're missing it. They're missing the message of the Great Shepherd. And here we notice these people are comparing. Comparing who's fasting and who's not. And fasting, let me just talk about fasting here so we can really get a handle on it. Fasting is different. It's not just giving up on food or certain types of things you drink. Fasting is much more than that. We notice that Jesus took a Nazarite vow there at the what they call the communion supper or the Passover supper that he had. He said that he would not drink of the fruit of the vine any longer till he drinks it anew in his Father's house. That's a Nazarite vow. That's saying, I picked a time frame. I'm not going to drink anything of the vine of the grapes, right? And it included not just the grapes, but the vines, the juice, and the leaves even. The leaves are edible. And so they wouldn't even eat any of it. And they also would take a vow not to, you know, to cut their hair for a period of time. And that was a period of time that they would do it. We know in the book of Acts, Paul, on his return to Jerusalem, had taken a Nazarite vow. And he was a Christian. He believed Jesus Christ fulfilled the whole law, everything. But he was doing this as a disciplining thing. And that's what a fast does. One of the things it does, it helps you sharpen yourself to become more disciplined. It's so easy to take food and eat it. It's convenient. It's in a refrigerator. It's at the store, you know. But some of the things that it is, it's... Fasting gives you kind of a physical reminder of what? Of our emptiness and our weaknesses. So when it is food, you kind of feel that physical weakness from it. Now some people fast for a health reason. Some people perhaps should not fast for food because they physically can't do it. Especially if you're on some kind of medicines that require you to have food on your stomach. Some people will fast for just a day, and that's it. Some people will fast just one meal. Some people will fast, they'll stop drinking sodas. How many of y'all have ever practiced Lent? Now, a lot of people say it's Catholic. No, it existed before it was Catholic. Catholics just do it, where they choose to give up something for a period of time on certain days, you know, and or for a certain set number of days. It does not earn you any points with God or man. Here in the text, they were assuming, well, we're fasting and our disciples are fasting, so we're better. No, not always. Don't be misled when people do religious performances. They do it because they want you to do this. They want you to pat them on the back and say, wow, I'm so impressed with your religiousness. Where Jesus came in humility. He came in weakness. He came humble. You never saw him ever brag on anything except how great the Father was. It's so easy to be religious, to have religious traditions that become authoritative. The Catholic Church has put an equal standing with Holy Scripture with what is church traditions. They put them on the same level of authority, where we know traditions come and go, but the Word of God will never fade away. So here Jesus is saying to them, he says in verse 19, can the friends of the groom fast while the bridegroom is with them? You see, when they had a wedding party, they would have these great banquets that went for 7 days. You're not going to not eat. You're going to eat and you're going to enjoy life and you're going to enjoy things. And he goes on and says, as long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come. You notice he's speaking of the future at that time when the bridegroom, and we know Jesus is that bridegroom, it says, will be taken away from them and they will fast in those days. And no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and tears, and the tear is made even worse. And it goes on and says, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine fermenting will swell, right? A lot of gases, and it says, burst a wineskin, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But the new wine must be put into new wine skins. What's all this about? Well, the first part about it is that Jesus is saying, while he is with them, there is no need to fast. But he says, when I am gone, when he is where he is now, fasting is important. Jesus was asked by his disciples, they had tried to cast out a demon. And they went to him and says, why were we unable to cast this demon out? And he says, this kind of demon is only cast out by two things, prayer and fasting. Prayer is your vertical relationship with the Father through the Holy Spirit and Jesus. You know, that's your relationship. That's your your conduit of power and relationship with Him. But fasting is different. Fasting is that moment when you give up something for a purpose. Now, people give up a lot of things in fasting. It's not just food. Sometimes it's one of these. I dare you. Give up your phone, your iPhone, your cell phone for a few days. Turn off all media. Turn off all TV. Turn off all radio. I would even say what my favorite one is when I get away from all people and all this kind of stuff, everything. And I go and I be alone off in the woods for a day or so. I love that. Because what happens is that you eliminate things that are occupying your mind. And how best to put it is that you have a small bandwidth of attention. And if you're sharing your attention with the TV or the news or friends or food or entertainment or things that are drawing your mind in every direction, you got to say, well, what part of me, what part am I giving to God? And what I have learned, and so have a lot of people, is that when you fast, whether it's food or what, you find yourself becoming more sensitive. There's a TV show, I watched it last night. I like the TV show. It's called Alone. And it's where they take these people who are bushcrafting survivalists and they dump them off out in the middle of nowhere. They give them 10 small items. They don't give them a rifle. They don't give them all that. But they give them a few merry mechanical things that they can take with them. Saws, hatchets, a way to make a fire. And that's about it. And they say, good luck. See you in 90 days or so. Last man standing wins. Well, it's often not the lack of food that gets them out. Nor is it an injury. Is that being alone has an effect on them. That's why, you know, you ever hear of people being, you know, put in isolation in a prison as a form of punishment. Well, one of the things these people experience is they, at the first few days, they're just talking to themselves. But then a few days later, they start talking, whether they're a believer or not, they're talking to God. Many of them experience spiritual experiences. They have these things that they can't describe. One lady, she spoke and she said that she had been, she physically needed to leave. She was really famished. She was slowly starving to death. But she said, I have never felt so alive. Now, there have been a few Christians on that show, and they pray, and they sing songs to God, and they're just enjoying themselves out there. And I would say that isolation causes us to pay attention to the true loudest voice in the universe. So when you're giving up something, think about just food. You have to think about what you're going to obtain as food. You're going to go to the store and purchase it. You're going to pay for it with what money. You're going to bring it home. You're going to store it. When you get ready to cook it, you're going to process it. You're going to cook it a certain way, and then you got to plan that meal. And then when am I going to eat? And how am I going to keep the leftovers? You're thinking all this stuff is just taking up your mind. But imagine you turn off one section of your life. NASA did a study. When they first started the space program, they were extremely concerned that the astronauts would experience psychotic behavior being left alone in a small metal can orbiting the Earth for long periods of time. So they decided to do what is called isolation therapies with these people, and they would create these things called isolation tanks. And a tank was like a chamber that was soundproof. And they would have the person, you know, remove all their clothing and get into this tank that had perfectly warm water with salt in it, a large amount of salt, so you would float. And the water was exactly at your temperature. There was no sound. There was no air conditioning pipe humming or anything. And they would shut the door, and it was so dark you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And these men would stay in there for long periods of time. But they had recording devices, and they had cameras on them, but they couldn't see any of this. And you know what they experienced? They had all kinds of stuff going on inside the tank. And one such case, a guy was speaking in tongues and experiencing a closeness with God, because eventually he couldn't feel anything physically. He couldn't hear anything. He couldn't sense anything. And he was a Christian and he loved God. And he said, I'd never experienced the gifts of the Spirit. And he experienced that. Now, I don't think you have to get into a tank to experience that. But I think that if the world gets so busy around you, and so complex and so overwhelming, that I think that we're called to be quiet before Him, as He says in His Word, be still before Me. And there is a strengthening and a sharpening that happens with fasting. Now, some people will say, you know, our church has a call for fast, you know, but I want to pull you over to a certain verse. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. And let's look at verse 16. And if you notice the verses above, Jesus talks about prayer, the model prayer, right? And I won't tell you, like I said, prayer and fasting are like the twins of Christian discipleship. You have your vertical relationship, which is prayer. And then you have this thing which crosses into the physical called fasting. And he says this, he says in verse 16, moreover, when you fast, not if you will fast, but when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Meaning they would show up and go, oh, hi, brother, how you doing? Oh, and people go, oh, what's wrong, brother? What's wrong? Oh, you know, I'm fasting, but I love God so much, but it's so hard, it's so hard, it's so difficult. And they're like, oh, wow, you're such a holy man. Why did they do such a thing? It says, surely I say to you, they have their reward. Guess what their reward is? Human applause, human accolades, human way to go, brother. People idol worshiping them. People saying, oh man, I want to be holy like him. Look how he suffers for God. But Jesus says, do it differently. But you Christians, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, meaning clean yourself up, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. Where's the secret place? It's in the place where you pray with Him, your prayer closet of life. the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret, He gives you the reward. He says, will reward you openly. Openly. Wow. Fasting's important. But having the right attitude. Do it secretly. Now, you might be fasting and your friend, you know, calls you up and says, hey, come over to my house. I'm cooking dinner tonight. That's going to be kind of hard, isn't it? You want to be nice with your friend and love them and give them. I would just say, not tonight, but man, can we make it another day? Make it work. But you know what? The Lord puts on your heart to lay down the fasting and just go hang out with your brother and eat a big old fat juicy burger. Go eat that burger. Go eat it. Enjoy and have fun. Be a Christian and be full of life. Jesus was always going to dinner parties. You remember they said, John, he came, you know, not drinking any wine or anything and living in the wilderness and eating bugs. And he goes, and then the Son of Man comes. And you call him a glutton and a wine bibbler. Enjoy life. Don't be so religiously hung up that you miss life. Very important. Very, 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 very important. Now the part about the we know that Jesus is not going to be there. And during that time, fasting is a form of strengthening. So flex that muscle. Find where God wants you to set things aside for a while. And there's lots of things. It's not just media or food or whatever, but for people who are married, it's sexual relations are set aside sometimes. But make sure it's mutual. You know, make sure it's not just one deciding. Entertainment. Now, there have been monasteries that were set up and they believed in disciplining their monks so that they could become closer to God. One of those was a vow of what? Silence. I honestly disagree with that. I believe we're supposed to be a very loud voice on this earth sharing God's great message. But there's a time to be quiet. There's a time to be still. There is all that. There are people who take vows of poverty, vows of chastity. That, and guess what? If they're called to do that and it's what God is using them for and how they do it, power to them. The musical artist Rich Mullins took a vow of poverty. He made millions of dollars. But he set up a small board of faithful Christian men and he had all the money go into an account that they would distribute to people, to ministries, and to help people. Millions of dollars. But he said, for me, he goes, I want you to give me the average income of the average American worker. And he was making, at that time, about $15,000 a year. Often you would see him wearing raggedy, beat-up clothes he got from wherever. He fasted from wealth. He fasted from plentifulness. But there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. What's wrong is not knowing Jesus. But these things are important. Now, as for the cloth and the garment and the wineskin comments here in this beautiful piece of scripture, it's speaking of a change. Is that the way they were doing it back then, if that you really do have transformation, what you were doing previously is not going to work. You're not going to combine something old with something new for going forward. They had a new dynamic, and that dynamic was that God wasn't behind a curtain in a temple, but God was actually coming and living inside these wineskins. and that he was going to be, if they didn't change, it wasn't going to last. And God wants us to change. So we have to lay aside our old traditions, our old stigmas, our old ideas that were false and misconstruing Scripture. We have to lay those things away and believe only on what God does have us do in His wonderful guidance through the Spirit. But isn't that wonderful? Think about what you can lay aside. I've gone on silent retreats. Those are my favorites. I've never had anybody want to go with me on a silent retreat, where you go off and you're in the wilderness and you don't speak with each other after a certain period of time. You don't even camp in the same location. You just wander off somewhere to your own spot and you experience what God has for you. And then a day or two later, you come back together and you share what God spoke to you. That's wonderful. Look in verse 23 where we're picking up here in Mark chapter 2. It says, "Now it happened when they went through the grain fields on the what? On the Sabbath, on a Saturday. And as they went, his disciples began to do what? Pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?'" You notice they said to him, why do your disciples do what is not lawful? That word lawful, look what Jesus says to them. First of all, they're walking through the grain fields, and it's probably May, a little earlier, and the grain is still green. And they're grabbing little heads of a grain, and they're rubbing it in their hands real tight and hard, and they blow on it. Blow away the chaff, and they take the kernels of wheat and they toss it in their mouth. Because why? Because they're hungry. They're hungry. And Jesus says to them, "Have you never read?" He's referring to, first of all, in Samuel chapter 21. Great story. It says, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went to the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the what?" Oh, he ate the showbread, which was only meant for the priest. How dare David do that? But he said, "Hey, have you never read?" First of all, that's a slap in the face to a Pharisee. Of course they have read. They have read the Holy Scriptures forward and backwards, inside outwards. But he's saying to them, "Ooh, something's not right here, because if you've read, you would have known about this." And he goes on, he says, he goes in there and he basically lies, and he says he's on a secret mission, and that they were such a hurry for the secret mission that they forgot to bring food. He even goes on and says, "Oh yeah, we were in such a hurry. We forgot to bring weapons. I understand you actually have the sword of Goliath here." Well, the priest says to David, all we really have for food here is just the showbread. But the priest thinks about it and goes, "Well, I think it'd be okay. You're doing the right thing here, David." And he says, "And as for the weapon," he goes, "there's no sword like that. Of course you're welcome to it, David." Well, it was David's anyway. David took it from Goliath and cut off Goliath's head with it. You know, the big fat melon that was about this big around. Big old fat melon. Cut his head off. I can't wait to get into Samuel. It's going to be great. But not to miss this here. And he says, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest. And also gave some to those who were with him. I mean, David didn't just eat some, but he gave it out. And then Jesus reminds him of something very, very, very important. He said to them, "The Sabbath was made for men, and not man for the Sabbath." Then he goes on, he says, "Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." You see, we can really be religious, so religious that we squeak when we walk. We could be so, yes, we could be so silly and so demeaning to people. Years ago, I went to a it was like a it was a meeting called Overcomers, and it was for people that dealt with addictions. I wasn't dealing with any addiction, but I really liked going there and supporting those who were in that class. And it was being held at this little church up in town, and so I went there, you know. And there was a young girl there, and she'd been in drugs a lot, and she was trying not to be. And she was really, really struggling that night. Her children were taken from her, and it was one of her kids' birthday, but she did not have right to talk to them or even visit with them. Because she had blown her life out of the water. And she starts crying. And while she's crying and sobbing there at the table, when there's about 20 people around, when she's crying and she was so frustrated, she said a cuss word. And the pastor of that church beat the yogurt out of her. Spiritually that night over that in front of everybody. He said, "This is a holy house. You cannot use that kind of language." And I'm sure I've said that word before. Yeah, it was a bad word, but she was broken and she was messed up over it. And that's what came out of her flawed mouth. But his religiousness and immaturity sought to just beat her down a little bit more, a little more than perhaps she could ever bear. You see, we're not here to be religious. We're here to have a relationship with Jesus and with one another. And we're going to have flaws. We're going to have weakness. We're going to have brokenness. We're going to mess up. You're going to mess up. I'm going to mess up. But we have a God who loves us in spite of all of our flaws. All he's interested in is us having a contrite and broken heart before him for our sins. And he just wants to make us new creatures, stronger than we've ever been, capable of getting through the hard things, capable of getting over those heartbreaks that we caused in our life or other people have caused. It's easy to be religious. I've been religious. Every institution that's Christian ultimately, I think, creeps toward religion. And occasionally, the church has to step back and say those most dangerous words spoken by David, "Lord, examine me." Those are dangerous words. and God will examine you. Look inside of us, Lord. If you see anything wrong, address it. You see, if you're going to start fasting, remember how it has that relationship situation with God? It's akin to prayer. You see, a lot of people will want to fast, but it's the same way with praying. If you look back again, let's just turn back to chapter 6 of Matthew. And let's read a little bit before then. And look what it says about how we should be. In verse 5 of chapter 6 of Matthew, it says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets, that you may be, so they may be seen by men." Prayer is not about big fancy words and impressing people. "Assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. But you Christians, when you pray, go into your room," he's speaking of a private place, "and when you have shut the door," meaning you disconnected everything that might disrupt you, "pray to your Father who is in the secret place." That's where I like to get away. My most intense moments of having prayer are when I'm alone in the wilderness. He says, "who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in the secret will reward you openly." Prayer is also, I think it's like 90% listening and about 10% speaking. We often think we are supposed to be the ones talking. God is the one who talks, but if you have all the distractions, you're not going to hear. And it says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do." How many Hail Marys can you say today? Over and over and over and over. Don't do it. Just pray what's on your heart. He already knows what's on your heart. He's not impressed with how many times you do it. Seriously. The God that we worship created the whole universe. How can we impress Him? It said, "for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Like building a Tower of Babel, they can be high, high, and higher. It don't work. It says, "therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you need of before you ask." And it says, "in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," meaning holy is your name. And here's something very important, especially about fasting. "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Before you fast, you must ask yourself, do you have anything inside of you? Like David said, "look inside of me and see if there's anything wrong, address it." Because if you have something, some dark sin or some habitual sin or some destructive sin in your life that you're harboring and you're not letting go of, you can fast all you want and it's not going to make a change. And if you can pray all you want about all kinds of things you want and need, but you must have your heart aligned with Him. Same way with communion. It says, if you have a problem with a brother before, you know, partaking or even taking anything to the altar, it says, go deal with your brother first. Go make it right. It says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Meaning, I want you to have all your way, Lord. Give us this day our daily bread. Meaning, this is the petition part. This is, you're asking for supplication. Meaning, God, I have needs. Help me, please. I've put my heart right. I've put my life right. And forgive us of our debts. Meaning, we know we haven't measured up. We've messed up. But just forgive us, Lord. As we forgive our debtors. Meaning, if you're not forgiving somebody, how are you going to seek forgiveness? And in 13, it says, "And do not lead us into temptation." Well, according to James, God doesn't tempt any man. But what this means is, meaning, guide me so I don't slip into temptation. But deliver us from the evil one. For yours, it didn't say for mine, but it says for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And in 14, he adds on top of that what I've already said. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you also. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Meaning, let it go. He didn't say, let go of the hurt. He didn't even say, let go of the anger. He didn't even say, let go of the frustration. He just said, just forgive. Prayer, just like fasting, doesn't change God one iota. Prayer changes us. Again, I will say, prayer, real prayer, is transformational. And real fasting is transformational. I don't like to fast without food. I like food. But I have fasted before. But I'd rather fast different things. Let's close here. We'll pick up exactly in chapter 3 of next week. And I want you to anticipate something. We're coming to that wonderful, wonderful time when we're going to be in Mark chapter 4, which is a most significant chapter that you could ever read. If I could only have one chapter in a book, I'm thinking Mark chapter 4 is a good one. If I can only have one chapter. We're coming up on that time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, let us not be like the hypocrites. For inside of each and every one of us, we can be hypocritical. But let us be authentic and real and genuine, remembering our need and our weaknesses. Draw us close to you that we might mature, seeking you in all things, loving one another, even in all our flaws, building you up, reminding ourselves to decrease so that you might increase. We bless you, Lord, and we thank you. Amen.